If you want to look smart, it can be good to occasionally just drop into conversation the odd phrase of Latin. For example, sine qua non. Literally, it means without which not. So if something or someone is the sine qua non, it means that they are indispensable, they are absolutely necessary. So without that thing, you've got nothing. So a ball is the sine qua non of a game of football. If you don't have a ball, it's very difficult to play a game of football. What for you is the sine qua non of Christmas? What is the key ingredient without which Christmas just wouldn't be Christmas? Is it a Christmas tree? The fairy lights? Presents? Turkey dinner with all the trimmings? Carol singing? Friends and family? Father Christmas. All these things are great, but at the risk of stating the blindingly obvious, the sine qua non of Christmas is surely Christ. It's his birthday we're celebrating. It's Christ Mass. And at a birthday party, the key person is obviously the person whose birthday it is. And in the case of Christmas, that is Jesus. It's all for nothing without him. Here on the barge, we've got this lovely little wooden nativity set that we build up with the kids over the weeks leading up to Christmas each year. But mysteriously, a couple of years ago, the baby Jesus disappeared, vanished into thin air. And so the set is useless. I mean, there's no point having all the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and so on if there's no baby in the manger. He is the sine qua non. But why? What is so special about this child? Well, one verse in the Bible which brings into focus, brings these things into focus, says this. It's from 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world." There are three S's in that sentence which take us to the heart of what Christmas is all about. The first S is the Son. The Father, it says, sent his Son. The identity of the baby in the manger is the key issue. Who is he? The Father, it says, sent his Son. So God the Father sent his Son. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this doesn't mean that God had a wife and they got together and they had a kid. The Bible reveals that God has always existed as one being, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's what theologians call the Trinity. One being, three persons. Jesus is God the Son become man. The eternal Son of God in human form, God in skin. Now, this staggering truth is something that the carols, many of the carols, proclaim, but it's very easy to sing them without really it sinking in what we're singing, what we're saying. So, for example, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Or in another carol, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. The baby in the manger is none other than the Son of God. What was he doing there? The verse says the Father sent his Son. That he was sent means that he was here on a mission. The Chinese Chang'e 5 mission returned safely to Earth this past week. It was sent on a mission to the moon to collect rock samples and to bring them back. Well, by contrast, the Christmas mission was not from Earth into space, but was actually in the other direction. So it's from heaven to Earth. But why? What was the purpose of the mission? A mission to the moon, a complex operation, but the Son of God becoming man, I mean, that is on a different level altogether. What on earth was he doing? What was he doing on earth? Why did the Father send the Son to land in our world? Well, not to collect rock samples, but was it to do some other research? Was it to check up on us, see how we're doing? Was it to give us some inspiration, some encouragement? Well, no, the answer is our second S, Saviour. The verse says, the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Last month, you may have read that a British diplomat was hailed as a hero after he dived into a river in China to save a drowning Chinese woman. And the incident was filmed, and it then went viral on social media. So this guy was just walking by the river when a student slipped off the rocks into the deep water. And she struggled in the current and then was seen floating face down under a bridge, apparently unconscious. And this guy, this diplomat, he dived in fully clothed and he saved her. Now, why did he do it? He did it because she was in trouble. And so the Son of God, God the Son, came diving down into our world, sent by God the Father, to save us. And that must mean that we are in trouble, in big trouble, to launch a rescue operation on this scale. We need saving. We need rescuing. As a race, the Bible says, we've gone our own way. We've turned our backs on God. It's what the Bible calls sin. We've made a complete mess of things. And we are under God's judgment for rebelling against his loving rule. He sent the Son to rescue us from our sin and the judgment that it deserves. So Jesus is the Saviour that we need. The Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. So the Saviour of the world is the Son, not science, for example. So the development of vaccines to fight COVID is important, it's necessary, but it can mistakenly reinforce the belief that science can save us. But it can't. Because what we need saving from is not COVID, it's not climate change, but it is sin and judgment. Elon Musk has been hailed by some as the 21st century saviour of humanity, with his various companies, each set up to solve a problem facing humanity. There's Tesla, there's SpaceX, SolarCity, there's the Boring Company, there's Neuralink, all hugely impressive. But Elon cannot save us from our biggest problems, sin and judgment. If he could, then the Father wouldn't have bothered sending the Son. He would have just waited for Elon Musk to be born. Science and technology are great. And the pioneers of modern science, they were Christians. So Einstein, he kept pictures of three scientific heroes on his wall, the wall of his study. Isaac Newton, Michael Faraday, James Clerk Maxwell. All of them were believers. Science and faith in God, they go hand in hand. But science can't save us. Only the Son can. He saved us by dying for us. A few verses before this one we're looking at, it says that God loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. On the cross, Jesus suffered the judgment that we deserve. This is the Christmas-Easter connection. And God did it because he loves us. One of the advantages of meeting on a boat like this, instead of in a normal church building, is that we don't have to worry about what's above us. We don't have to worry about repairing the roof. But we do have to worry about what is below us. So what is beneath us? Corrosion is one of our biggest enemies. So a boat like this is made of iron, and iron corrodes when it comes into contact with air and water. Now, the way you protect a boat or a ship like this is that on your hull, you weld special pieces of zinc or aluminium called anodes. So we get ours fitted, refitted every 5 years when we go into dry dock. The anode, which is made of more reactive metal than the hull, the anode will corrode first, sacrificing itself for the other metal. And that is why these anodes are actually called, the technical term is, sacrificial anodes. Well, Jesus on the cross, he acted like a sacrificial anode, that he absorbed into himself the corrosion of sin and judgment, which otherwise would destroy us. And so all we now need to do to be saved is to accept personally that what he did for me. To say to God, sorry, thank you, please. Sorry for going my own way. Thank you for sending the Son to rescue me. Please accept me now through him. Well, it sounds amazing, but is it true? Well, how do we know? How do we know the Father really did send his Son to be the Saviour of the world? I mean, there's no video that we can watch. No one had a mobile phone at the time to record it. There's no social media that they could post anything on. So is Richard Dawkins right when he says that faith is the great cop-out? Faith, he says, isn't based on evidence. Well, our third S is seen, and it says that Richard Dawkins is wrong. Faith is not believing in the absence of any evidence. Faith is believing the testimony of those who were there. The verse says, we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. The we in this verse is John, who wrote this letter, and the other first followers of Jesus, handpicked by him to be his special witnesses and known as the apostles. They were with Jesus throughout his ministry. They saw what he did. They heard what he taught. And they wrote down their testimony in what we call the New Testament. We have seen and testify. Their testimony is historical and it is reliable. They had nothing to gain from making it up, and they had everything to lose, including their lives, as many of them did. Their written testimony has gone viral. Michelle Obama's memoirs are becoming. They have now sold more than 10 million copies, and her husband's own recent book may well beat that record figure. But such sales figures are dwarfed by those of the Bible. According to the Guinness Book of Records, more than 5 billion copies printed. The best-selling book of all time, the best-selling book of the year, every year, without exception. It's no contest. Well, the heart of this book is not Jesus' own memoirs, but the testimony about him by those who were there, those who saw and heard. It is worth a read. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. This means that Jesus is not just the sine qua non of Christmas, but of life itself. In fact, a few verses later, John writes this. He says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Without the Son, we have nothing. No real Christmas and no real life either now or beyond the grave. And so Christmas is a time not just to be jolly, but to be jolly careful. To be jolly careful that we don't miss out on life itself. Dr. Francis Collins, head of the Human Genome Project, is one of the world's leading scientists working at the cutting edge of the study of DNA. In his book, The Language of God, he tells the story of his own journey from atheism to faith in God. He was 26 before he realized that he had never seriously considered the evidence for Christian faith. He writes in his book that our deep-seated longing for truth, he says, is easily suppressed by the mundane details of everyday life. He says days, weeks, months, or even years can easily pass where no serious consideration is given to the eternal questions of human existence. Well, Christmas and a service like this is a great opportunity to press pause and to give serious consideration to such eternal matters. Reading one of the gospel accounts or joining a Life Explored course would be a great next step. We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world.